Shall we commence tonight with our theme during the mission? And we'll have that. We'll sing it through twice, and then the chorus is passing through Ballygowan today, and the Lord Jesus is passing this way. Perhaps tonight it's the last time, it's for the last time the Lord is passing through this very village, this very community, with the gospel of Christ. We're going to sing this through twice, please. Thank you. Hymn number 260, we'll stand and sing, is on page 281. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Saviour, life more abundant and free. 260, we'll stand as we sing together.
Thank you.
prayer tonight. And then immediately after that, the Ballygowan Trio will come and they will minister to us in song. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence, even through the course of this mission. We thank thee, O God, for those that have called upon the name of the Lord. And we pray that even tonight in this meeting, others will call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Those here tonight without God and without hope, we pray that tonight in the gospel of Christ, they may find that hope, that mercy, that pardon, that forgiveness that is found alone in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for thy blessing, for the outpouring of thy Spirit upon us. We pray that tonight we might hear thy voice saying unto us, this is the way, walk ye in it. And we pray that, O God, tonight we might hear the Lord speaking to hearts. And we pray that, O God, tonight thou wilt move by thy Spirit, bringing souls into the kingdom of God. That is the aim and object of those meetings. Not to glorify a church or a man or a denomination, but to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we seek thy glory, that in all things thou wilt have the preeminence. In the ministry and song from thy servants now, in the singing of the hymns, and especially in the reading and preaching of thy word, we pray, O God, that tonight thou wilt move by thy Spirit, that thou wilt answer prayer, that here in Ballygowan in this church tonight, there will be new births, men and women and young people, born again into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Answer prayer and be with us, not only here, but everywhere the gospel is truly preached in our churches and other places tonight where they're faithful to the blood and the book. We pray that thou wilt work throughout this world and grant that many across the world tonight will hear the good tidings of redeeming grace. Bless those in our midst and who are not here tonight who are ill. We pray for thy healing touch upon all who are waiting surgery, those who have gone through it, those who are in the midst of sorrow and other issues of their lives, causing them great distress. We pray that tonight they may know thy presence and thy hand upon them and thy healing if it is thy will. We ask in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen.
Where is your heart? Us to sing tonight. We wondered what we're going to do for the second piece. But Easter is just around the corner, only 7 days. This day week will be Easter Sunday. So we thought we'd sing a beautiful old piece, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
I count but loss.
Thankful to the Ballygowan Trio for their ministry in song tonight. And we're thankful for all who have ministered during the mission and other times as well, who give their time and talents to the ministry and song and add to the services. And we're thankful for that. We do welcome you all tonight in the Lord's name to this final night of a special series of gospel meetings we've been holding here in the church in Ballygowan. And we thank you for your support, and many people have been here every night, and we appreciate that. We thank you, and others have been here as many nights as possible, maybe juggling with family duties and responsibilities at work and so forth, and we appreciate all of that, and I know Reverend Higginson appreciates that as well, for your efforts in the gospel to bring others in and to pray as well and to come under the sound of the Word of God. Meetings pass and opportunities pass, and we trust that the Lord will work in hearts. We're thankful for those who already have come and trusted in the Savior, and we trust that others will come, even tonight, as the gospel net is put down, that many will be caught in that gospel net tonight. I want to pay special tribute to the ladies who have night after night, various groups of ladies in our church do the catering, and they have done a tremendous job, and I want to thank the ladies for all that work. Sometimes they were here to 10:30 by the time the stragglers got out of the church hall, and all of that. There was a lot of nights, there was a lot of people, and we're thankful for the people, of course, and try to help and do all these things, but it involves a lot of work from the ladies, and we thank you in the Lord's name for all of that you have done, and hopefully get a little bit of a break now from all of that catering over the next little period of time. And now I want to thank, on behalf of our Kirk session, our brother Reverend Roger Higginson, a good friend, brother in the Lord. I had the joy of sharing in a mission there in his church, or just an outreach mission from his church in Coleraine just a few weeks ago. And we enjoyed the ministry and the help given in those meetings as well, as that church reaches out into one of the housing estates there in Coleraine. We thank God for what the Lord is doing through this man in Coleraine and other parts of the province, and people are being saved through his ministry. We thank God for him. And we trust the Lord will continue to bless him and his wife and family in the days that lie ahead. Thank you, Roger, for coming and being part of this mission. He's always willing to help, and we like a man like that, who's always willing to help and to come and be with us here in Ballygowan. We always enjoy his fellowship in the gospel. Could I just say that there is some refreshments for the youth tonight. We wanted to encourage the youth to come tonight, and so there are some refreshments that have been provided in the hall for the youth afterwards. I'm not sure what age limit that is, by the way, but you may be able to sneak in there. Anyway, I'm sure you'll not be turned away. But again, thanks for those that have provided that for tonight, for the young people. Gives a time of fellowship for them afterwards. Could I mention just that we do have a retiring offering today for the work of the mission. If you want to contribute towards that, a retiring offering, you do so as you leave the service tonight. Monday is the Little Sunbeams. Do remember that, from 10 o'clock. to 11:30 in the morning. And then Tuesday night is our Bible study and prayer meeting. We're returning to give God thanks. It's good to do that in prayer and in the Bible study. And do remember that Tuesday night at 8 o'clock. And then the Easter Convention meetings, you'll see the list there in the hall. Do please remember Friday night in Mars Memorial at 8 p.m., the missionary work and the youth focus as well. And our brother, Mr. Chris Killen, who's a home missionary to those with addiction problems, he's a special speaker on Friday night. Then Easter Monday, there's the meeting at 3:30 there at Martyrs. Brother Lyle Boyd and the moderator, Reverend Dean, speaking various other reports, video presentations, etc., special singing. At 7 o'clock, the Reverend John Armstrong, deputy moderator, will be the preacher. Again, various reports and choir singing, and there's a children's club available on the Monday. You get all the details there on the notice board. Please remember that in prayer. And then here next Sunday, our Easter Sunday services. No Sunday school, but special Easter message for the children at 11:30 with our brother James Bennison. Our preacher is Mr. Nathan McVeigh, who's assistant in our Newton Arch Church. He will be here in the morning time. In the evening time, I'll be back again in the gospel to preach in the Easter service on Sunday night in the gospel. Mrs. Ailsa Lewis will minister in song. Do remember our Easter services next Lord's Day. If you're not away on holiday, you're more than welcome to attend. The boys and girls will get their Easter eggs on Sunday morning, so remember that, parents, and all the children who come will get their Easter eggs at the service, after the service. Not before the service, by the way, after the service next Sunday morning. If there'll be any service if you give them Easter eggs before the service. But do please remember the Easter meetings. And all other announcements you'll find on your announcement sheet. And we trust the Lord will bless. Now, we're glad to have Reverend Higginson again to come to bring God's word. We're going to sing 270 after we sing this hymn, and stand as we sing it, and then take our seats. Reverend Higginson will come and bring God's word. But we'll sit for the first part because we want to lift the offering. So we'll sit for the first few verses. Down at the cross where my Savior died, and then we'll stand for the remainder of the hymn. 270, just remaining seated at first while the offerings are received, and then we'll stand for the remainder. Sing the final verse. Could I just mention that all the meetings are recorded, DVDs and CDs are available. You must fill in the little slip there and next to the notice board if you want any of the copies of the services. If you're from somewhere else and I don't know you and we can't get it to you, please leave an address or a contact number. I don't think my sat-nav picks up on anonymous, so please do that if you want copies of the service. We'll stand and sing the final verse, come to this fountain, and then Reverend Higginson will come with God's word.
Come to this fountain, Could I ask you to turn with me, please, tonight for one last time in this mission to the Word of God? And we're in the very solemn portion of Scripture tonight that's found in the Gospel of Luke and the 16th chapter. The Gospel of Luke and the chapter numbered 16. We will start reading in just a few moments at the 19th verse of the chapter. And just while you're looking up the place, can I say a very sincere word of thanks to all of you for coming along this evening. It's good to see so many gathered in, and we pray that the Lord's Spirit will strive in hearts. And I want to thank you for your fellowship over the week that has gone by and for your friendship in the gospel. I'd like to thank the session and the committee for inviting me to be with you. And as I said away at the beginning, you could have got a lot of better preachers or evangelists, but there's certainly no better gospel than the gospel that we find in the Word of the Lord. So thank you so much, Mr. Smiley as well, and Mrs. Smiley, and all of the ladies that catered for us night after night. There's no need for that at all, but we thoroughly enjoyed it. You know, our little girl came home from school one day last week, and we were sitting eating dinner, and she had been learning something at school, and she shouted across the table, she says, "Dad, have you ever heard of a man called Albert Einstein?" And I said, "Yes, I have." And she says, "Do you know much about his great equation?" I says, "Yes, I've heard about that too. E equals MC squared." And her mouth nearly fell open. She could hardly believe that her dad knew all about this great equation. I'm just glad she didn't ask me to explain it to her, because then my cover would have been blown. But you know, Albert Einstein, the great physicist, whenever he was an aged man, was traveling across America on a train. Now, his mental alertness wasn't what it once was. He had lost a lot of his astuteness. His memory was starting to go. His mind wasn't as sharp as it once was. And he was starting, in many respects, to lose his memory and different things. And he was traveling across America on this train. And the conductor was making his way down through the carriages to sell tickets and to make sure that everybody on board had a valid ticket. And whenever he came to Mr. Einstein's carriage, he found the famous physicist on his hands and knees in great distress, evidently looking for something that he had lost. And he was underneath the seats, he was through the luggage racks, and he had lost something. And the conductor said, "Mr. Einstein, what is the matter?" Albert Einstein replied and said, "I have lost my ticket. I can't find it anywhere." And he was concerned about it. And the conductor says, "Well, Mr. Einstein, I can vouch for your integrity. If anybody asks about your ticket, point them in my direction, because you purchased a ticket from me not all that long ago. And I remember it well, and we can certainly issue you another ticket if that's the problem. Or if somebody calls your integrity into question, I'll vouch for you." Mr. Einstein says, "That is not the issue." He says, "I know that I purchased a ticket. I've lost my ticket. And the problem is that that ticket tells me where I'm going. I don't know where I'm going. I know that my family are waiting at some station and they're going to pick me up. But I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what station to get off at." And so you see that his dilemma was very real. And maybe tonight you're a lot like that in a spiritual sense. You know that you're on the journey of life. And you know that you're going to soon reach your final destination. You know that you'll have to leave this world and go out into the next. But your problem is tonight you do not know where you're going. And maybe you're not sure of what your destination will be. Well, here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, we read about two men. And they were traveling different directions in life. And they reached different destinations in eternity. And I just wanted tonight to consider one of these men as we consider a very solemn subject. Six great things about hell. Six great things about hell. The Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker. And it's worth noting that. Luke chapter 16 And verse 19, our Saviour, the Son of God Himself, full of grace and truth, says these words, Luke 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went on to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, the one rose from the dead. And God will bless this very solemn reading of his precious truth to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. But let's pray together, and let's ask the Lord to come. Pray that the Spirit of God will fill this place, that there will be a real sense of God moving and speaking, and that the very reality of eternity will permeate the courts of time. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for the privilege of coming to this meeting house. We thank thee, O God, for these nights of mission. And we thank thee, Lord God, that thou hast been speaking. And Lord, we give thee all honor and praise and glory for anything that has been accomplished for the kingdom of God. Salvation is of the Lord. And O God, we just thank thee, Lord, that thou art here even tonight again. We thank thee, Lord, for the ministry and song tonight. What a blessing that has been to our hearts. We thank thee, Lord, for the wondrous cross. And we thank thee, Lord, for thy servants who have directed our attention to it. And we pray, Lord, tonight that thou wilt bring precious souls to the foot of that cross. And may they enter into newness of life through the veil and through Christ's precious blood. We ask, O God, tonight now that thou wilt come and speak into all of our hearts and all of our lives. We would especially remember those who do not know thee and are bound for a lost eternity. Maybe tonight, Lord, they don't even know themselves where they're going. O God, may they come to the Saviour tonight and get the sin question and the soul question settled. So Lord, hear and answer prayer. Hide me behind the cross. Cleanse me afresh in the blood. Fill me, Lord, with thy Spirit. And hide me behind the cross and be glorified, Lord, and exalted here tonight, even as souls are born again of the Spirit of God. We ask these things in the Saviour's name, in advance giving thanks for what thou wilt do. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it humbly and sincerely in the Saviour's name. Amen. As I have said already, I want to speak to you tonight on six really great things about hell. Now, many people tonight deny that there is a hell. They pass it off as a myth. They try to say that whenever any preacher or minister or missionary or evangelist would speak about hell, that they're simply trying to use scare tactics to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you tonight that that is not my intention at all. I want tonight simply to be faithful to the Word of God, faithful to my Savior, and faithful to your soul. And then there are others who know that the Bible is true, and they know that there is a hell, and because of that, they try to ignore it. And they do everything in their power and everything in their ability just not to think about it. And I dare say tonight, tragically, some of you will be the same. And as soon as the meeting is over, you'll enter into conversation. You'll talk about the weather. You'll talk about the affairs of the week that has gone by and the affairs of the week to come. You'll turn on the radio in the car. You'll check Facebook or social media. You'll enter into your home. You'll make some coffee or tea. And you'll turn on a television or a screen. And you'll listen maybe to some music just to try to fill your mind with something. We live in a world where people cannot be alone with their own thoughts at all. And they cannot bear silence. Because whenever somebody that knows the gospel sits in silence, inevitably their thoughts turn to the issues of life and to the things that really matter. And tonight it's your probably desire that you don't want to think about these things at all. And then there are others who believe that hell is only for the worst of society. And they'll say, well, there might be a hell, but surely it's only for the murderer. It's only for the child abuser. It's only for those who are guilty of the world's worst crimes, things like genocide, and for the Hitlers and for the Stalins of this world. But for ordinary, decent people like ourselves, surely it's not possible at all that we could be lost and be in hell. And then still others play it down, and they pass it off to be something other than the hell that Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, spoke about. Now here we have the Lord giving a very solemn account of a man who died without grace and died without salvation, a man who died in his sins. And you'll notice that the Lord says in verse number 19, there was a certain rich man. I believe therefore he's giving a true life account. He does not say, now there wasn't a certain rich man. He says there was a certain rich man. And the fact that he uses that word certain indicates that the Lord is speaking about somebody that was in his heart and mind at that particular moment. Now the story that the Lord told was told by the Savior himself, the most honorable, tender, loving, gentle, gracious, and truthful man who ever lived. And the story is about a man who lived and died without God. You know, this afternoon we were speaking in a nursing home about how to get to heaven, how to be sure of a home in heaven. And the Lord, before he spoke about heaven to his disciples in John chapter 14, said, if it were not so, I would have told you. If there was no heaven, I would have made that clear. And I think the same truth holds good for the alternative, the only alternative to heaven. If it were not so, if there was no hell, our Savior would have told us. But in verse number 28 of Luke chapter 16, to describe hell, the word place is used. This place of torment. And the word that is translated place there comes from a Greek word, topos, from which we get the word topography. And topography is the study of physical places. And so we know tonight that hell is a real and a literal place. And yet, tragically, there are some still tonight who think that they're going to have a great time in hell. Hell's not going to be a great place in that sense. But with that thought in mind, I want to leave you tonight from Luke chapter 16, six great things about hell. The first really great thing about hell is simply this. Those who go there will experience first and foremost a great shock. A great shock. What a shock it was for the rich man. As soon as he died, you know what death is? Death is not annihilation. Death is not the sensation of existence. Death is whenever the soul vacates the body and goes out into God's eternity. And the Bible says that as soon as the rich man died, he lifted up his eyes in hell. And I believe that that, in a sense, was the greatest shock that that man had ever experienced in his existence. He did not expect to be there. He maybe didn't expect to die as soon and as suddenly as he did. And whenever he was living, he probably didn't expect for his soul to be lost forever. And all of a sudden, instantaneously, in a moment of time, as soon as the soul left the body, he finds himself in the afterlife. And he realizes that the afterlife is real. He realizes that eternity is real. He realizes and understands that my soul is real and hell is real as well. Now the soul is every bit as real as the body. As we read on in this account given in Luke chapter 16, we see that the soul can think, the soul can recall, the soul can see, the soul can hear, and the soul can see. And the soul can reason, because the soul is every bit as real as the body. And eternity is every bit as real as time. Hell is a real place. Hell is truth discovered too late. And what a shock it was for this man to open his eyes in eternity and behold the very King of Terrors. Now this man, we're told, first and foremost was rich. And then we go on to learn and discover that not only was this man rich, but this man was religious. And sometimes we forget about that. We talk about the rich man who went to hell, but he was also a very religious man. Verse 25 says he was a son of Abraham. He embraced the religion of his nation. He was a son of Abraham. He was Jewish. And he would have known the Bible. He would have known about a Messiah that was coming into the world. He would have known all about the Ten Commandments. All about the holiness and the righteousness and the goodness and the grace of God. This man was religious. In verse number 29, Abraham says to him, "Your five brothers all have Moses and the prophets." And that's a reference to the Old Testament scriptures. So this man had the 39 books of the Old Testament. He had the scriptures. He had the Bible. And tonight you've got a Bible in your lap. It's maybe open before your eyes right now. In verse number 24, there's evidence that this man believed in prayer. "I pray thee, Father Abraham." And then in verse number 30, he believed in the necessity of repentance to escape hell. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 13 and verse number 3, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And he realizes and concludes, "I'm in this awful place because I did not repent." I wonder, did he actually hear the preaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to that knowledge? But the reality is that he ended up in hell itself. From a beautiful home to a burning hell. And I'm sure tonight it will be a shock for any sinner to end up in a lost eternity. Now I ask you again tonight, do you know where you're going? Some of you tonight maybe think that you're going to heaven because you're a good person and you're a respectable person and you're a religious person and you expect to be in heaven because you've got a false hope. And then some of you tonight are not sure. And then still there are others and you maybe acknowledge, "Well, I know that I'm not a Christian. I believe what the Bible says is right, and I suppose if I'm absolutely honest, if I died right now, yes, I would be in hell. But regardless of whether you know or are not sure or are certain, it's still going to be a shock, a great shock, to open your eyes in the lost eternity. And then another really great thing about hell is this. Not only a great shock, but great suffering. You know, in this account that the Savior gives regarding hell, the word torment is alluded to or referred to on four occasions. In verse number 23, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Verse 24 ends with the word, I am tormented. Verse 25, Abraham says to him, thou art tormented. Verse number 28 speaks about this place of torment. And the word torment means, or could be translated, going down to the bottom. Going down to the bottom. The word torment indicates the deepest form of suffering. The deepest state of pain or sorrow or grief. Now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loved his day and his nation and his generation enough to tell them about such a place. Vance Havner, the famous evangelist, was preaching once in a church in America, and he was speaking about this very subject. And at the end of his service, a woman came and she squeezed his hand and she was furious. And she says, Mr. Havner, why couldn't you come to a church like this and speak on a more palatable subject, maybe something like the meek and lowly Jesus? Vance Havner says, well, it was from the lips of the meek and lowly Jesus that I got all my information about hell. I grew up under a preacher who had been put out of his previous church for speaking about hell. Away over there in County Tyrone, and a lady slapped him across the face one Sunday morning going out of church because he dared warn the people that if they weren't born again, they would be in a lost eternity. Jesus Christ spoke about hell with honesty and with sincerity and conviction as well as compassion. He talked about outer darkness. He talked about everlasting fire. He talked about the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And John the Apostle was the apostle of love. And in Revelation, he talked about the lake of fire. And who goes there? The Apostle Paul spoke about it. Peter spoke about it. The psalmist David spoke about it. And some people tell us tonight, you shouldn't tell people about hell. It's cruel. You know, back there a few years ago, in 2009, there was an earthquake in Italy that left 308 people dead. 3 years later, in 2012, seismologists who had been given the task of seeking to predict earthquakes were tried in a court of law and received six-year jail sentences on account of manslaughter because they gave the people in that locality false information and false assurances to the residents that no such earthquake was coming and there was nothing to worry about. False assurances of safety. And they were legally tried in a court of law for giving out the wrong information. And they received jail terms. Brownlow North, so greatly used of God in the 1859 revival, spoke about hell, and he spoke to ministers who didn't warn their congregations. You know what he said? He says, I don't believe there exists a more miserable soul, even amongst the lost themselves, than a lost minister shut up in hell with his own congregation. Listen tonight, young person, older person, hell is a place of great shock. Hell is a place of great suffering. Hell is also a place of great memory. Verse 25, look at the text. Abraham said, son. He's addressing the rich man as a son. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things. Now I have to confess tonight, I have got a horrendous memory. My memory's terrible. My kids remind me of things that happened, and I've often no recollection of them. And in our church, virtually every Sunday, I'll make an absolute pig's ear of doing the announcements because I forget so many things. But I believe that in eternity, memory will be activated. And I believe that this man had forgotten many things in life, but all of a sudden, somehow, in eternity, all things were brought to his remembrance. I don't know what his memory was like in time, but he certainly was given a good memory in eternity. And memory will be an awful thing for anybody who dies without Christ, especially those who have been greatly privileged to sit under the sound of God's word. Every sin that you have committed, you'll be brought to remembrance. Sin that you thought you'd forgotten, you'll remember it. Sin that you tried to cover, you'll remember it. You know, a few years ago, I was speaking to a man that I'd got to know quite well in our locality. Very rich man, wealthy man, successful businessman, brought up in a Christian home, so on and so forth. And one day we get talking, and we talked about the things of God many times before, and he always promises to come to church and so on. And then one day, in the middle of a conversation, and it wasn't even about anything spiritual, he just stopped, and his eyes filled with tears, and he says, "Would you pray for me?" I said, "Oh, well, surely, what's the problem?" He says, "You know, whenever I was a young man, long before I got married, I had a girlfriend. She fell pregnant. And I got afraid and I encouraged her to go to England and she had an abortion." And he said, "You know, for years it didn't annoy me at all." He says, "I didn't even think about it. And then I got married and my wife fell pregnant. And standing about 20 years ago in a delivery ward, I lifted that little baby girl. And all of a sudden I realized the sanctity of life. And what I had done all of those years before came flooding back." And he says, "I can't sleep. I've got no rest. I've got no peace. I can't forget about it. I can't shake it off. And nobody knows anything really about it." And I says, "Well, you know, tonight there's forgiveness for that. There's cleansing for that. God can forgive you if you come to Christ." He says, "I know that. My problem is I can't forgive myself." And you know, I often think about that, and I think about, what about people like this rich man who went out into eternity with all of his sin and it's all unforgiven, and he can remember it all, and what guilt and what shame fills his heart. He'll remember every sin, remember as well every privilege. Every privilege. The death of Lazarus. Lazarus died first. And what a testimony that was to the rich man. This beggar who had nothing in life that he passed every day and was ashamed of, but nevertheless was a believer in Jesus Christ. And the beggar died. And maybe the rich man was glad to see him go. He'll not be begging at my gates anymore. He'll not be lying there almost naked anymore. He's not covered in those putrefying sores and attracting the dogs and the vermin into our locality anymore. And the beggar died. And that witness is taken away. And sometimes in gospel missions, death visits a locality. And maybe in your circumstances, death and bereavement have been speaking. And even in a mission like this, maybe God has been speaking to your heart. And maybe you're not usually in the habit of coming to meetings like this, and you maybe hadn't even intended to come tonight. But somehow you find yourself here. And God's giving you another opportunity to embrace the Savior and to experience His love and His mercy and His forgiveness in your life. Every privilege, every opportunity, every pleasure, He'll remember it all. And now all of those pleasures are gone. Let me ask you tonight, what is it that keeps you from coming to Christ? What is it that holds you back? And maybe tonight you say, "Well, I don't even know. I don't really know why I'm not a Christian." We used to do open air work and outreach work in Belfast and Shaftesbury Square probably 20 years ago. A wee man called Ricky used to walk past every week. He had this wee black and white dog with him. This was maybe 12 o'clock on a Thursday night. And he used to scoff and laugh and shrug it off. But over months and months, we got to know him, and he would often stop. And one night, he says, "Ricky, tell me this. Is there any Christians in your family?" He says, "My wife became a Christian. And my daughter, she went off to university, and she became a Christian as well." And I says, "Well, do they live a Christian life before you?" He says, "Yes, they do." And I says, "But you're not a Christian." says, no, I'm not. And I says, Ricky, tell me this. What has God ever done to you? What has God done in your life that you reject Him, that's so serious that you'll not trust your wife and your daughter's Savior? And he threw up his hands and says, nothing. Well, why are you not saved? I just don't know. What's holding you back? I don't know. What's holding you back tonight? Why won't you come to Christ tonight? Why have you sat in this mission and you're still not saved? Why do you come to church Sunday by Sunday morning and maybe even every Sunday night and you know the gospel and you know that people love you and you know that there's a God in heaven that will save you and you're still not saved? Maybe you've made promises that you'll come to Christ before and you haven't kept them. And you'll remember those promises in eternity. Memory will be like a worm that dieth not. And as you remember, God laughs. You'll be in for a great shock. You'll experience great suffering. You'll have a great memory. Verse number 26 speaks about a great gulf. Abraham says, between you and Lazarus, and between time and eternity, and between heaven and hell, there's a great gulf. And it's fixed. Can't be moved. It's settled. This is eternity. And the gulf in eternity is fixed. The word gulf could be translated a great chasm, a huge chasm. It's an impassable gulf. It's fixed. It's settled. It obliterates the idea of hell being temporary. It obliterates the idea of reincarnation. It does away completely with the idea of a second chance or somebody getting out on parole. You see, our Lord is teaching us here that whenever a tree falls in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it lie. And what you are at the moment of death is what you are forever and forever and forever. Jesus Christ said that hell is eternal. And this great gulf denotes separation from God and from grace. It denotes separation from heaven and from hope. It denotes separation from family and from friends. The gulf is fixed and the gulf is final. Leonard Ravenhill once said, hell has got no exits. And once you're there, that's it. You'll get out briefly to stand at the great white throne and have your sentence read out so that God can be completely justified and vindicated in not allowing you into heaven, and the books will be open and the dead and great shall stand before the great white throne and him that sits on the throne. And then once the sentences are read out, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, and there's no coming back. Friends, tonight, as a Christian, whenever I sit down and really think about it, I tremble. And I stand as a debtor. And I think if God had never stepped into my life as a young teenager and saved this soul of mine, if He had never given me an interest in the Savior's blood, if He had never opened my eyes and quickened my dead spirit and brought me to faith and repentance, I would be lost forever. Do you not see tonight how much you need God? Can you not see tonight the greatness of God's love? That the very Son of God died upon a cross and endured hell so that anybody who wants salvation can have it. Hell is also a place of great regret. You look there at verse number 27. The rich man prays and says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place, topos of torment. Did you notice that the rich man has begun to pray in earnest? You know what hell is? It's one great prayer meeting. There's fervent prayer in a lost eternity. You see, the beggar Lazarus has now become the rich man. And the rich man has now become the beggar. And the tables have turned. And this man now is full of regret. And I would suggest to you tonight that all of his regrets are selfish. He regrets what his sin has done to him. He regrets that his sin has found him out. He regrets that his godless life has taken him to a godless eternity. And I think as well it's safe to say that he regrets that his godless life has affected others. Send him to my Father's house, for I have five brethren. Think about that for just a moment. His five brothers are still alive. And it seems as well that they're still living underneath the Father's house. Was the Father still alive? Because if the Father's still alive, it might just indicate that the rich man was not old whenever he died. And certainly he outlived his five brethren. And now he's concerned that his five brothers that he loves, that he grew up with, that he played with, went to school with, and fellowshipped with, now they're on the way to the same place where he is now at. And in causing others to sin, there's an even greater punishment. He had such influence. Perhaps being the eldest. Maybe he was rich because he got the family inheritance that was always given to the eldest whenever they reached a certain age. And what privileges and what influence this man had. And he knew the Word of God. He knew the Scriptures. He knew about prayer. He knew about the family religion. He knew about faith. He knew what repentance was. But he never stopped to tell his family. And now, too late, he's concerned about them. You know, one unbearable thing for a person who ends up in a lost eternity is not just that your sin has led you there, but your life without God has contributed perhaps in part to others being there as well. And what a difference you could make in your home if you were to become a Christian and you could tell your children and your children's children and your families and your neighbors about this wonderful Savior, this wonderful God that you've been hearing about all of your life, but you still haven't trusted Him. You know the gospel, but you do not lead by example. You do not pray. You do not instruct your family. You know, one of the greatest problems, I believe, in our nation tonight is that there are multitudes that have been brought up in Northern Ireland in godly homes with Christian parents, and they've gone along to evangelical churches. They have known the gospel. They reach their late teens, their early 20s. They go out into the world. They get married to an unsaved partner. And they raise their children as practical atheists. And they know the truth. And their children never have the same opportunity or privileges that they have had. I tell you, I did a funeral last week. And it was an old woman. She was in her 80s and she claimed some type of connection to her church. I think she got married in it maybe 50 years previous or more before that. And she called herself a Paisleyite and she went to all the rallies. But as soon as she was married, she was never back in the church. And she raised her children, she raised her family, grandchildren, even great-grandchildren. And I went to the wake and I went to the funeral and I can put my hand on my heart and say I don't believe there was any of them, or even one of them, that was a professing Christian or even went to church. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Only one life. One life. It'll soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Six great things about hell. A great shock. Great suffering. Great memory. A great gulf. Great regret. And still, unbelievably, great unbelief. In verse number 30... the rich man is still arguing with Father Abraham about the sufficiency of the Bible to lead a person to faith in God himself. He says, Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house to tell my brothers. And Abraham says, listen, they've got the same Bible you have. They've got the Scriptures. They can read the law of God. They can read the prophets that point the world to a Savior. They can read Isaiah 53. They can read Psalm 22. They can go to Exodus 20 and read about the Ten Commandments. They can read about David who pointed to a Savior that lifted him out of an horrible pit. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded the one rose from the dead. You see, he thinks, if they saw a miracle, if they saw something spectacular, and he's still arguing, he's still full of pride, he hasn't let go of his unbelief, and he's saying, listen, the Bible is not enough. And maybe tonight that's you. You say, well, if God did some great miracle, and I saw signs and wonders, and God did something radical or sensational in my life, then I would believe. Dear friends, tonight, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. The God who sent His only Son into this world to go to a cross and to suffer and to bleed and to die on that cross for you. That's the message of the gospel. And listen, if you don't embrace that or you don't believe that or put your faith in that, nothing will persuade you. Nothing will persuade you. You know, we had a couple in our church this morning and they were received into membership. And at the nursing home this afternoon, I said to this brother, I says, would you give a word of testimony? And he stood up and for 5 minutes shared his testimony. He was brought up in the martyrs. And yet, whenever he was about 15, he left home and he went off and he trained to join the army. And he spent some time there and then he joined the police force and was in that for about 30 years. And now he does security work across in Afghanistan. But he says, you know, whenever I left home, he says, I just got away from the things of God completely. And he says, I lived a sinful, godless life. And I had many regrets. And then he says, I got married to a Roman Catholic girl from Glasgow in Scotland. And we had 2 children and we brought them up and they've moved out as well. But he said, whenever they were born, he says, we sent them along. We didn't take them, but we sent them along to a Presbyterian church that was just around the corner. And then he says, about 6 years ago, all of a sudden, I began to think about God. And I says, I don't know why. But I started to think about where I would be and where I'd come from and all the rest of it. And one Sunday morning, he says to my wife, he says, I'm going to go to church. And he says, I had passed this Free Presbyterian Church in Coleraine hundreds of times. And I'd saw the sign. And he says, I just felt constrained to go along. Don't know why, but he says I did. And instead of going to the usual church, I went along and he says, it was Remembrance Sunday. And I went along there in the morning and he said the preacher spoke about the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, my upbringing, and he says, it all come flooding back. And he says, after the service, I walked out and I got into the car and he says, I got about 1/2 mile up the road and I just had to swing the car into the lay-by. And he says, I just started to cry and weep. And he says, I asked God to forgive me. And I trusted Christ. He says, by the time I got home, he says, my wife was waiting for me. And she says, well, did you go to church? And he says, I did. And she says, did you go to the usual church? He says, no, I went somewhere else. And he says, it was completely different. And she says, well, I would like to come along tonight. And so that night, and I still remember the night well, this couple come in, and I hadn't seen them in the morning, but they were there at night, and she had long black hair, and she sat there, and I tell you, you would have just known that she was completely green behind the ears concerning the gospel. And I didn't know this at the time. I didn't know he had got saved that day either, and I didn't know this. And he says, you know, whenever she got into the car and she was driving up the road, she says, that's the first time in all my life that I have ever heard that I needed to be saved. And I never knew that the Son of God died on the cross to save me completely. And you know, a few months after that, she was diagnosed with cancer. And I remember going to visit her, and she had a very large cancer operation. And I remember sitting with her, and I called her by name, and I said, you know, do you ever think about salvation or the things of God? And she says, well, I have been thinking about it a lot recently. And we talked for a while, and she went through her treatment, and she made a really good recovery. And then one night, sitting at a youth rally, a young man who had been speaking at the youth rally sat down beside her and asked her the same sorts of questions. And just there, I remember walking past, and he says, Roger, would you come over? And I sat down, and boy, she was really broken. And she had just trusted Christ there and then. What a change the Lord has made in their life. And tonight, you know, they know where they're going. Do you know tonight where you're going? The story's told, and with this, I finish this meeting, and I finish this sermon, and I finish this mission. And you've maybe heard a little boy growing up in London. And he was coming home one day from school and went along with some of his friends and went away from the beaten track that he usually trod to get home. And whenever they went off their houses, all of a sudden he looked around and he realized that surroundings weren't familiar, and he just realized he didn't know where he was. And he was just a youngster. And off he went, and he turned this corner and that corner, and the more he tried to find his way home, he just got more and more entangled in the streets of the city and just felt he was completely lost. And he just sat down at the side of the road and he wept and sobbed and cried. You know, he thought all hope was gone. He thought, in a big city like this, he says, I'm sure I'll never see my mother again. I'll never see my family again. He thought that there was absolutely no hope at all. Do you know that? And then a big policeman came along and saw the little boy with his head in his hands and heard the sobs. And he went over and put his arm around and said, son, what's wrong? And the wee boy was so distraught and so afraid, even if this policeman, all he could say was one word, lost. Lost. And there's his school bag and his school uniform and his wee cap. And the big police officer's heart just went out to him. He says, son, give me your phone number. I'll ring your mum right now and we'll make sure that you get home. And he couldn't think of his phone number, just kept saying, I'm lost. Well, what's your address? Where do you live? Give me your postcode or the name of your street and we'll get you home. What's your mother's name? And he just said it over, lost. And he thought all hope was gone. And the big police officer was getting frustrated and anxious. And it wasn't far away from Charing Cross subway station. And the locals just called it the cross. And he said to the little boy, he says, well, you know, Charing Cross Station, it's just about a quarter of a mile from here. Do you live anywhere near that? And of course, the wee boy, they had no car, and they traveled everywhere by train. And all of a sudden, he looked up. And he looked at the police officer in the face, and he says, yes, take me to the cross. I can find my way home from there. Take me to the cross. I can find my way home from there. Friend, tonight, would you not come to the cross where a Savior suffered and bled and died and shed his precious blood to cleanse you from every stain and every sin? And if you come to the cross tonight, God will take you home from there. May you come to know Christ tonight. It's a wonderful thing. Trust in this wonderful Savior. And experience the wonder of God's forgiveness. Be sure of heaven and be sure and certain that you'll never, never be lost. May God bless you all. Thank you so much for listening tonight.
Let us all pray. And Lord has been with us tonight again. God has been speaking to our hearts through his word. You need to get to the cross. That's the only way home tonight. The only way to heaven. The only way to escape hell has come the way of the cross. As we pray, if God has spoken to you tonight, and you say, preacher, I'd love to come. I'd love to be saved tonight. I'd love to give my heart to Christ. If that is so, God has so spoken to you. I wonder just now as we pray, would you raise your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. Is there one? Anywhere in the meeting. Let me see your hand. Preacher, pray for me. I want to be a Christian. I want to come to Christ. Is there one? Well, you haven't raised your hand, but you say, I couldn't do that, but we'll be at the door. We'd have some little booklets there, a new beginning, God's answer to the problems of guilt, doubt, and temptation, explaining the way of salvation. We can give you one of those booklets. A little inquiry room just into the left before you go out through the door of the church. Please do slip in there. Mr. Higginson or myself will be there quickly, and we'd be happy to point you to the Lord. Don't leave the meeting without the Lord tonight. Don't miss this opportunity. Or if you're not sure, make sure. Or if you're a backslider, get back to God. Maybe you're embarrassed about your backsliding, embarrassed about the life you've been living. You can slip into that room, talk to either of us. Talk to us in confidence, and we'll show you how you can get back to the Lord or how you can receive tonight. Lord, we pray that you'll speak on and bring souls to the cross tonight to escape from the darkness that they're facing in a Christless eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 269. 269 is our closing hymn tonight. And we'll turn to this hymn as we conclude our mission. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Make the words of the chorus the prayer of your heart. Coming home, never more to roam. By thy grace, I will be thine, Lord. I'm coming home. 269, and we'll stand as we sing. Cleansing blood. I need the cleansing blood. We'll sing it. Re-emphasize it. But salvation is of the Lord, friend. Only the Lord can save you. But don't leave without the Lord tonight. Come. Come now. Come and trust the Savior tonight. Speak with us as you leave. Get the matter settled. Your soul's salvation settled tonight. It's the most important thing in the world. Would you ever think of traveling to some distant destination without a passport? You wouldn't get very far. You need the passport to heaven tonight. God's salvation. It's the only passport. Make sure you have it tonight before you leave. Father in heaven, speak on. The voice of man is silent in this meeting and this mission. Lord, bring souls to Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship, communion of the Holy Spirit, rest, remain, and abide with you all now and forevermore. Amen.